My reading will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's verses 8 through 10. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth, and everything done in it, will be laid bare."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bradley. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. We're going to try and record for the YouTube channel today, but we still have the MP3 recording as well. So fingers crossed it will work, but we'll still have Brother George's recordings that we'll use, so fingers crossed. All this technology, I wonder what the Apostle Paul would have made of it all. It would have been amazed for sure. For sure of that. I want to begin by welcoming Judith with us from Thamesmead in London. We welcome you, and we're thankful that you're here in our worship service today. We pray that the time that we spend today together will be a blessing for you, as I know it will be for us as well. Well, welcome to the Leicester service today, to the congregation here. So for the next few weeks, we're going to focus on a gospel theme. What we want to do is we want to try and open up our hearts and minds a little bit. Now listen, everybody in this room, you know where you are. And I'm not going to stand here and judge people, trying to determine who's who. This message is for everybody in this room. And what I want you to do is I want you to define for yourself, is this applicable to me? Where do I fit in? And as we look at these passages over the next few weeks, you know, you may find things and think, wait a minute, you know, have I done that? Or is that where I'm at? Or am I comfortable and confident with my position? Because we want to make sure as a congregation that everybody hears the truth and hears the message of salvation. So that is going to be our key focus. And listen, we're going to try and make these lessons available so that you can share them with people, and you'll be able to link everything to the website, the congregational website. So you'll be able to click on links, share them, whatever. We don't want the glory. We're not trying to get our faces on the headlines. But we want to spread the message, and that's the absolute most important thing. And we appreciate Brother George each week as well, who records our lessons for us. And the one week he was away was the one week that I got the job and messed it up. So George is not allowed to leave any Sunday. But I want us to think about this today. Now listen, everybody in this room, just think about this on a personal level. What does God want from me? What does he want? You know, over the months we've touched on various lessons like who is God and the creation and how amazing and powerful God is. But let's get a little bit personal. What does God want from me? What does he want? I want you to take a minute and think about everything that you own and how maybe these things could be things you could give to God, maybe. Your money. Your money, your clothing. You know, maybe we'll give some clothing away to God. We'll give that to you. Your cars, your houses, your furniture, your jewellery, your stocks and shares if you have any. Or your pension. I'll give some of my pension, or all of the things that we have in life. Do you know when we stop and do a list? Have you ever done this? Sit at home one day and just look at all the blessings that God has given you. List them up. Sometimes we think we don't have a lot. And you list these things up. And when you start to list these things up, it seems like you have a lot of things. It seems like God has blessed you in so many ways. And you think, wow, look at all my things. All the things that I have. We talked the other week, you remember, we said you come into the world and the first thing you get is a blanket. First thing you get, your first outfit is a blanket. You throw it over you, that's your first thing that you possess. And then you spend your life accumulating and filling your wardrobes and getting on, gathering all of these things and building things up. And then finally, when you come to the end of your life, and you go into your coffin, all that you've got left on are the clothes that you're wearing. And that's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. And yet it seems like we have a lot. What do I have that I can give to him? Psalm 24 and verse 1. Listen to this. Think about this. What do I have that I can give to my God? Psalm 24 and verse 1 said, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So, according to the psalmist, according to the scripture, the inspired word of God, God owns everything. Everything that we have belongs to God. So what do I give to God? He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. Now listen, if God owns everything that you possess, then what does that give you to give him? Because you are, I suppose you could say, a manager. You're a manager. In the Bible, of course, they use the word steward. We're stewards of God's things. Everything I have belongs to him. Now, I remember when I was a child and I was in the school and I was in the junior school, I was a young boy, and they said to me, Paul, would you like to play an instrument? I said, I'd love to. And he said, we've got a trumpet. I said, that sounds good. And so he gave me this trumpet and he said, this is your trumpet. Belongs to the school, but this is your trumpet. And throughout the years, I think about 4 years that I was at this school, every day I carried my case with my trumpet, and I would take it home and polish my trumpet, and if I put it down, someone would say, hey, Paul, your trumpet's there, and I'd pick it up and I'd move it, and everywhere I went, that was my trumpet, belonged to me. Until I finished my 4 years, and then the teacher came up and said, Paul, did you enjoy playing the trumpet? I said, yes, well, we need to take it back now. It's not yours. But for the duration of the time that you was in the school, that became something for you. And so I became a manager or steward of something that belonged to somebody else. In other words, you know, we are stewards for God. Now imagine if I went halfway through my year and said to my headmaster, I went and knocked his door and said, sir, I've got a gift for you. And he said, what have you got me? And I said, I've got a trumpet. And he said, well, that's our trumpet. He said, that's our trumpet. You're just the steward of that which God, that you was given. Now, what does God want from you? He has everything because everything belongs to him. Let's look at it like this. Why did he make you? Why did God make you? Why did he make me? You know, he already has the world and everything in it. What does God need? So if God has everything and God owns everything, why did he create me? Genesis 1, verse 26 says this. And this is talking about the Godhead. He said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created you, and he gave you dominion. over all the living things that he had created, all the things that belong to him. Dominion means the right to govern, or the right to rule over something belonging to another. So when I went to my school and they gave me my trumpet, they said, Paul, you take charge of this. You have control over what happens to this instrument for the duration of your time in this school. And so God creates man, and he gives us dominion over his things. Like a country that was part maybe of the British Empire, but had its own government, similar to that sort of thing. You are a steward of what belongs to God, so what does God want of me? There are people in the world today who will say, give all your things and you'll be saved. Just do all good things and you'll be fine. Just use the things that you have. There's a lot of good people in this world. A lot of generous people. A lot of good people in this world. But the question is that what God wants of them? Is that what God wants of you? Have you ever had this question stuck as you lay awake at night? Hey God, what do you want of me? What is his purpose? What is the overall plan? What could this amazing creator of the entire universe, a creator that can literally and absolutely have anything he wants, possibly need from me? People from all walks of life, brethren. I've met directors, businessmen. You know, I've worked in industry with directors and businessmen and people from all walks of life. Doctors, surgeons, road sweepers, bin men, teachers, all kinds of professions and skills in life. Do you know you're not alone if you ask this question? Because King David, you know, he wondered the same thing. And it's recorded in Psalms chapter 8. In Psalm 8, verse 3 through 4, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that they care for them? And so if he can ask this eternal and important question, so can we. We can ask this question. And you may be in a stage in your life where you're not sure. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And over the next few weeks, God willing, we're going to unravel. Because we're going to be looking at these issues. But I want you to consider the first word that we're going to use in this series. And it's this. Relationship. Relationship. God didn't need to create mankind. He wasn't lonely before we arrived on the scene. He didn't have a craving for tribute or sacrifice or even worship. Jesus explains God's two greatest commandments, and they're found in Mark 12 and verse 30. He says this, you want to know what God wants from you? Your possessions, your money, your wealth. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What a beautiful passage. What God wants when it comes to you is simple. It's simple. He wants you. That's what God wants. He wants you. He created us in such a way that we are in a position to be able to accept or reject him. He wants a loving relationship with his earthly children. That's what he wants. Now, any parent will know that. Any parent, you want that from your own children. I want your children to love you. even when you're disciplined. Even when things don't seem to go their way and they get upset about it. He wants a loving relationship with everybody in this room today. There is not one person in this room that this does not include. Love is absolutely the foundation of everything relating to God. You go through the whole of the teachings in Scripture, and all of the basis of the teachings is based upon love. From the beginning of creation, when God loved what he had created, everything that God had created. 1 John 4 verse 8 says it outright, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so the foundation of understanding what God wants from each one of us is when we understand the importance of love. You know, he created you so that he can love you. Isn't that lovely? He created you so that he can love you. How many people in this life, in the world, don't even understand that? They devaluate themselves. I baptize people from all walks of life. People who have nothing. People who have been to prison. People who have been through many experiences in their lives turned to Christ because they understood at the point when it finally came to them that what does God want from me? He wants me to love him because he loves me. And so everything in Scripture points to this love. Now I want you to consider this now then. Consider the ability of choice. Everything in your life is about choice. Everything that we do in life is about choice. We chose to be here today, did we not? You didn't have to be here. It was your choice. You chose to wear the clothing that you're wearing. You choose your careers. You choose everything in life. It's all about choice. And in the beginning, God gave the first two humans the choice to be in a relationship with him or to not be in a relationship with him. It was their choice. And Adam and Eve in the garden had that choice, the same choice that we have today. You see, we have an opportunity to choose him. What God wants from us is people to choose him. You know, how many of you would enjoy people liking you because they're made to like you? You look at people in these countries where there's dictators who literally rule by fear. And these people have to almost idolize them because of the fear they have for their own lives. These people don't like these leaders because of their good people. They like them because of the fear that they have. But God is love. And so God wants these people to choose to love him. And that is the choice we have. When we meet people in life, you know, I choose God. That's who I choose. And I may not have everything, and I may not have all the possessions, and I may not have everything that I want. But when I look at the example in Scripture, and even see at the beginning when Adam and Eve had everything that they could ever require, they were in a relationship, a loving relationship with a loving God who walked with them and was around them. And God gave them the choice. And he gives us the choice as well. What does God want from me? He wants me to choose to love him. That's your choice. You don't have to do that. But unfortunately for us, in Genesis, it was not the choice that was the right choice that was made. And consequently, sin coming into the world, Genesis talks about how this will be dealt with through the plan of God, or that the enmity between the offsprings of good and bad. And of course, through the birth of Jesus and through his death and resurrection, we see how Satan was overcome. But we chose self-rule rather than remaining within God's perfection. That was the decision. Isn't it strange today that many people choose to reject God? When everything about God is comfort and peace of mind, and it's wonderful. But many people today choose the opposite. They choose a relationship with the world. But I'm going to tell you this today, that he didn't create a false love and worship. He didn't create that. He created the freedom for man to choose. And so we are going to meet people in life and we're going to share the gospel with them and they're going to reject him. They're going to let him go. That is their choice. We move on. And we're going to share it with more and more people. Those who receive it and accept it, they make the choice. And so God wants his people to love him. He gives us his good laws and commandments not to control us. People say, oh, this God is a harsh God. Look at all the rules. These commandments are there to control us, help us and guide us and give us the best. He knows everything. Do you know all of the cures and all of the issues that the world faces through disease? It's all in the Bible. You want to know about hygiene? Go to the Bible. You want to know about health and safety? Go to the Bible. It's all in there. He was well ahead of everybody else. Most of the things in life today come from Scripture, the law, the principles, the fundamentals of life. Right and wrong, all in the Word of God. And yet man chooses pieces of what they want and they throw it into society and use it. That is their choice. But we have a choice. And sometimes God's love looks like punishment, doesn't it? Sometimes God's love can feel unpleasant to us. But parents love their children. And that love involves discipline, enabling the family to grow. So God doesn't want us to constantly cower in fear of him. The Bible mentions fearing the Lord. But the Hebrew word translates fear. It doesn't simply mean to be afraid. It also means to stand in awe and carries reverence, respect and love for a loving God. That's a beautiful word when you look at it like that. Respect and awe for God. I have the greatest respect and awe for my central heating system in my home. I switch it on and it heats my house up and we're warm. It's beautiful. But listen, if I go opening it up and start putting my hands inside where all the wiring is and all the electrics are, what's going to happen? You see, without respect and reverence for the consequences of the things that we do in life, we will suffer. And so God says, I want my people to choose to love me. I want them to have reverence and respect for me and understand the consequences in life. And through that, I want them to choose to love me. He doesn't want our fear, he wants our love. And this is the beating heart of Christianity. You go anywhere in the world, as I've travelled and others, Brother Gary and others, anywhere in the world, you find the body of Christ and go in there and see the love. See how you are received, how you're welcomed. I remember we was in Malawi, and there were these people with nothing and they were throwing food in a pot and cooking it on the fire. And dishing it up on bowls and serving us their last meal so that we could eat. That is the love of Christianity. And this love draws those outside towards a relationship with God. We choose that. And it draws people in to want to know about why these people have chosen this path and this journey. So 2 Peter 3 verse 8. But beloved, do not forget the one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, don't look at the days like we look at days when we're talking about God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is our moment. over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this, because listen, this is our moment. We only have now. This time will come to an end. He says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he wants his people to turn to him of their free will, in repentance, with love, with reverence and awe for him. Because in verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will, note that, will come. As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The time will come. There's only so long. And I don't know when that time's going to be. But he says here, the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Think of a day to us. That is what 1,000 years is to him. In other words, he's not of our mindset. He's not of our time thinking. He's not on our time schedule. He's on his own. And he's not going to be slack concerning his promise. And so while we are here, we have a chance. We have an opportunity to repent and turn our lives around, but he wants us to do it of our free will. He wants you to love him. What does God want from me? He wants me to love him. Why? Because he loves me. And so that our life has to be focused around that. The end is temporarily on hold. And God is the one who is holding that hold button. So we all have time to give God what he wants, but we only have now. We only have now. God's desires aren't complicated. And the more I look at the gospel, and we're going to go into a lot more of the gospel over the next few weeks, but the more I look at this, the more I see the simplicity. I met a preacher many years ago. His name, Brother Gary may know him. He came from Sunset, Brother Virgil Trout. He was an Indian, Cherokee Indian, but he was a member of the Church of Christ, great man, great teacher, great preacher, and this brother came over to the UK while we were studying at the Bible school. He came and taught us for about a month, and during that time, I remember asking him, if you was to give me one piece of advice, what would he do? I was only a young man, I was very young, in my 20s, I think. I said, what advice would you give me? And he said, do not lose the simplicity of the gospel. Don't complicate it, because the gospel is amazing. It is the power. The gospel is what will transform lives. And the gospel is that God is love. God is love. And he loves you. And the simple message is he wants you to love him. There's nothing else to give. Because when we love him, everything that he has blessed us with to be stewards over, we can serve him and worship him every day of our lives. That's the opportunity when whatever we do, it's never a problem. It's always a blessing. Because all we have is because of him. God is love. You want to know what he wants? He wants you to love him. He wants a family. The day of the Lord will come. It's coming. Are you willing to allow yourself to miss out? Are you going to allow yourself to lose the eternal life that he's giving you because you didn't take note of the fact that time was limited when you give us that time? I want to encourage you. Come today. And give your life to him in baptism. We have access to a baptistry. We can quickly fill it up and use it. And we're ready and willing to help anybody who is wanting to give their lives to him in baptism. Let me plead with you. You know, now, over the next few weeks, God willing, I pray we get to the next lesson. I pray we get there. If anybody wants to discuss things in more detail, if you want to have a bit more urgency on this, which I pray you do. You just let us know, we'll come. We'll come to you and we'll sit and share with you everything that we have found through the Word of God to lead you to the truth, to hearing the Word, hearing that message and believing, you know, and repenting and confessing as Lord and being baptized, being immersed in water. It's absolutely imperative for the forgiveness of sins. So you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we live our lives according to His plan, staying strong and firm on the path to salvation. What does God want from you, brethren? What does God want from you? He wants you to love. We're going to have the invitation here. Shall we rise and sing?
Thank you, Brother.